All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and this is a live teleconference, August 16, 2020. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. And our sermon today, our sermon today is Moses, the Covenant of Law, Part 1. There's too much to cover. And so if something's not covered today, it's going to take us a few weeks to get through coming at this covenant from different angles and looking at it. So this is part one. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord God, for the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus lived a life of radical obedience, fulfilled all righteousness. Lord, we thank you that he died to pay the penalty of the law, that he died to cancel debt and liability, to redeem a people. We thank you, Lord, for all that he did to make reconciliation and peace through the blood of the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that he rose again from the dead, just as he said. And we thank you, Lord, for that he is coming again, that he is seated at the right hand of the Almighty. And we thank you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth. We thank you, Lord God, and we thank you, Father God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and with your manifest presence in our midst, wherever we are, Lord, and for our encouragement. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would come as a spirit of grace and supplications, as a spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. Lord, as the spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, Lord, that we would see the grace and the unity in the covenant of grace, Lord, from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord God, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Moses, the covenant of law. Through Abraham, the emerging nation of Israel already lived in covenant relationship with God. God hears the groaning of Israel and, quote, remembers his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, unquote. And that's from Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. The long period of servitude had been predicted, foretold to Abraham. It is to a covenant and redeemed people that God brings the law covenant of Sinai. Remember, it was to a redeemed people. Yahweh chose these people to be his people. Israel acknowledged Yahweh as their God. Covenant is the larger concept and takes precedence over law. O. Palmer Robertson says in his book, The Christ of the Covenants, quote, covenant binds persons, externalized legal stipulations represent one mode of administration of the covenantal bond, unquote. In the Mosaic Covenant, God renews his ongoing commitment to his people who live with him in covenant relationship. Now, the distinctiveness of the Mosaic Covenant can be seen in its external summation of the will of God formally ordered. External, keyword. This law stands outside man, demanding conformity to it. It is given to a redeemed people and addresses itself to man in sin, unlike the covenant of works given at creation. That was the first covenant we looked at. The covenant of works, also known as Adam, the covenant of creation, it has different names that people call it. Integral to the Mosaic covenant stipulations is the gracious provision of a substitutionary sacrificial system. And we're going to go deeper into that when we trace the grace in the covenant of law. The references are Exodus chapter 34, Deuteronomy 4:13, Deuteronomy 9, verses 9 and 11, and Galatians chapter 3. Okay, the Mosaic covenant did not detract from the promise of the Abrahamic covenant and did not disannul the previous covenant, according to Galatians 3, verse 17. Neither did it offer an alternative to the covenant of promise or replace it or run alongside it or set the covenant of promise aside. The giving of the law did not suspend the Abrahamic covenant. It has always been justification by faith, as in Genesis 15, verse 6. Even in the time of the Mosaic covenant, a person was deemed righteous by faith. Israel was to maintain the law, not in order to enter the favored position of covenant redemption, but in order to continue in the blessings of the covenant relationship already established. Always, it is redemption by grace through faith in the work of the substitutionary sacrifice, Christ, provided in the covenant promise. Now let's consider there is an organic relationship of the law covenant to previous covenant administrations. We can notice the references to the will of God and the expectation, even the necessity of obedience in each of the biblical covenants. We see that, for example, in Genesis 3, verse 19. Maybe you can guess, sitting there thinking which covenants, how this goes through the covenants we've looked at so far. Genesis 3, 19. Genesis 9, verse 6. Genesis 12, verse 1, Genesis 17, verses 1 and 14, and Exodus 4, verses 24 to 26, and that's just a sampling. The legal codification under Moses, however, predominates. We can also see the organic relationship of law and administration subsequent to Moses. Both the Davidic covenant, meaning afterwards, both the Davidic covenant and the new covenant in Christ recognize the significance of divine law in redemption. And we can look at 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 4, Psalm 119, verse 97, Hosea 8, verse 12. This is easier to see when we talk about the new covenant and relationship to law. We are under grace, Romans 6, 14. Released from the law, Romans 7, verse 6. Released from law's custody and tutelage. The law was like a tutor showing its sin and leading us to Christ. Galatians 3, verses 23 to 25. And yet Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19. The law's function is to reveal sin and to teach what is right, to expose sin, but it has no power in itself to produce righteousness. Listen to Romans 7, verses 7 and 12. Paul is saying this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Romans 7, verses 7 and 12. While man cannot please God by his own deeds of righteousness, Romans chapter 3 and Titus chapter 3, and there are many who want to achieve right standing before a holy God by means of personal law-keeping, that's not the proper role of the law in the history of redemption. And for that, you can look at Romans chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 4. That kind of legalistic misapprehension of the Sinai law covenant results in slavery because of resorting to natural human resources as a means of pleasing God. The purpose of the giving of the law at Sinai was to lead to Christ, not away from him. And again, that's Galatians 3, verse 24. Such ideas close people off from Christ and the reasons God gives grace. So the giving of the law as the will of God for his people increased awareness of sin, that we all fall short of the glory of God, of his standard. Just as Abraham tried to provide a son for himself and so fulfill the promise of God, the Judaizers of Paul's day tried to provide a righteousness for themselves through the keeping of the law and so fulfill the promise of God. It is not about an individual's personal resources as law keeper, but about God's provision of grace to keep his commandments. The people of God are under obligation to reflect the holiness and righteousness of God. God redeemed a people unto himself. To a redeemed people, he gave his law. The law under Moses provided outward rules and regulations reflecting those obligations. They were written in stone. It's like saying this, you are my, and this is not scripture, this is Mary Craig. You are my people whom I have chosen and redeemed. And this is how you will be the demonstration people of God, by adhering to the following commandments. Okay, and so God could just as easily have said, here's how you're going to demonstrate that you are my people. You are going to wear red on Monday. You are going to wear, Monday, doesn't matter what day we start with, red on Monday, orange on Tuesday, yellow on Wednesday, green on Thursday, and go through Roy G. Biv, the colors of the rainbow. And everybody would be wearing that a certain color. Everybody would be, that would be it. And so that would show that you would be the demonstration people of God. But what God did was give to a moral law, and said, this how you're going to show that you are my people by doing this, adhering to the following commandments. But God is after the heart, the law written in the heart, and God is after an internal desire to keep his laws and ways. Many people want to know what love is, as the song goes. I don't have much of a voice anymore, but it was like what? I want to know what love is. Something like that. It's pretty close anyway. Everybody can correct me. Well, that's not the exact tones there. But anyway, the commandments of God define what love is. Love is the keeping of the commandments because they show us what love is through stipulations of law. For example, if you love God, you will demonstrate that love by not having any other gods before him, meaning in his face, by not making graven images of the creation, by not worshiping or serving any other gods, by honoring his name, by remembering the Sabbath principle. If you love God, you will also love the people of God. You will honor father and mother, authority figures. You won't murder, steal, lie, commit adultery, or covet. Your love will be seen in your loyalties and in your desire to keep God's laws and ways as a reflection of his heart and mind and will. In the new covenant, God gives his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, that we might obey through faith, which works by love. In the New Covenant today, believers continue under the provisions of other administrations of the covenant of redemption or grace, Romans 16, verse 20, 2 Peter 3, verses 5 to 7, Romans 4, verses 16 and 17, Romans 15, verse 22, and that's just a very small sampling. So as believers today live in the inner reality of the new covenant, how does the covenant of law enter into our lives? Number one, our fullest state of blessedness comes from keeping God's laws. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, James 1, verse 22, for example. We are to make use of the means of grace available to us in order to obey actively God's laws. And if you look carefully, this is the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. If we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, it's fruit, not fruits, plural. It's fruit. The attributes of a fruit, like you'd be describing, how would you describe an orange? Well, it's orange in color, and you describe the skin. It's different from an apple skin. It's different, you know, from other fruit skins. You would describe the characteristics pertaining to the orange. So it's not fruits, it's fruit. All right, anyway, that's just something that bothers me. maybe only me. And number two, not living in righteousness, not keeping God's laws and ways, brings chastening and correction. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12 is good to read, all of it. Hebrews chapter 12, because he chastens and corrects those, God chastens and corrects those whom he loves. He disciplines us as sons. We are to make use of the means of grace, and God will correct us when we get off base. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 to 32, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're going along the right path, and then somehow we just take a turn off the road. Think of the little storybook, the story of Tootle, the train, and he's staying on the track no matter what, or he's trying to. He's in training school. He's a little train, and he wants to be a high flyer, and he's staying in training school. He's in school, but he goes on the track. And there's this horse in the meadow, and the horse goes, look, and the horse is running all over the meadow, and he says, look, you know, I am most free and whatever, and come join me in the meadow. And so he finally talks the little train into it, and the little train jumps the track, and there he is in the meadow. Okay, and the story goes on, and in the end, the villagers are all up, how are we going to get, you know, the little train to stay on the track no matter what? Because how else can he become a high flyer, you know, a big fancy train? And so the only rule that the little train would follow was when he saw the red flag, he knew he had to stop. Green meant go, red meant stop. And so the villagers all come out to help. And they're out there in the field, and they watch the train, because the train, you know, people figured out, you can read the little story, it's called Tootle, T-O-O-T-L-E, and it's for adults too, because it teaches a good truth. And so they get out there, and when Tootle gets off the track, somebody pops up from the villagers with a red stop sign. Nope, don't do that. And so Tootle knows this, and he stops. He stops. He doesn't keep going. But then he goes and he tries, you know, whatever, one thing after another, and another stop sign. And then Toodles, very sad, oh no. And then finally somebody comes out, and he's on the railroad track with a green for go. And Toodle gets the point. Toodle's a train, and he has to stay on the track no matter what. And then he comes back years later to train school, and he tells all the little trains, if they want to become a high flyer like he is now, he's this fancy train, right? High flyer train, they have to learn to stay on the track no matter what. Okay, well, that's like the discipline of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be on that track. You might as well yield. That's his Holy Spirit's job description. So believers have an obligation to do the will of God. Number three, judgment will be dispensed according to one's own deeds, good or evil. Yes, salvation comes by faith in the work of Christ alone. But at the judgment seat of Christ, our deeds done in the body will be judged. The commandments tell us what is good and what is evil in the eyes of God. Now we have to know that we have a Redeemer and we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is also our advocate. So the judgment, you can look up to the judgment seat of Christ and you can read all about it. I encourage you to get that all straight in your head. A better way to view the commandments of God is to see them as not only organic, but also progressive, a progressive unfolding of God's will, a fuller manifestation of the truth of God. The covenant of law advances an understanding of the God of covenant by its provision of an externalized summation of the will of God, by its external defining of love for God and neighbor, and by setting the people of God apart from other peoples. Israel was to be the demonstration people of God, and the covenant of law guides that demonstration to set aside Israel from the Gentiles, to set them aside. Christians are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like unbelievers. They'll look at us and they'll, when a person becomes a believer, the other people are supposed to look at us and say, wow, you're different. You don't run with us anymore. You're living in a whole new life. Who are you anymore? And then we can tell them. So that was the thing. It is a national covenant and so provides a codified law of God, a codified law to God's own nation, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Israel could now stand in a better relation to the God of the covenant with a standard and with a grace to know when the standard is broken. It is the grace of God to define sin so that it can be confessed and atoned for. We don't always know that we are displeasing a holy God. We don't always know that we need to thank God when he shows us our sin. We need to thank God and that he has provided a way for sin to be atoned for. He has provided a way of atonement and for how to get back to the Father in right relationship, reconciliation. And our sin can be confessed and atoned for, meaning we come into complete agreement with the written word of God. Here's who you are as a sinner, as I say, dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, worm, and no man. And here's who you are in Christ. You have an identity in Christ. I'm not going to spoil it today. Go look it up. I'm sure there's lists in who you are in Christ. Because I've provided lists myself of all the scriptures who say who we are in Christ. That's our true identity. God provided a means for people to understand the nature of their sin and see their need for a Savior, a substitutionary sacrifice for their sin. The law is a great ray of light shining in the darkness of the heathen world. In revealing sin, the covenant of law humbles people In seeing oneself as a covenant breaker, pride is broken and the way prepared for Christ. The covenant of law shows a pattern of life pleasing to God. That is why the moral law is not abrogated in the new covenant. I'll say it again. The moral law is not abrogated in the new covenant. Only the ceremonial laws of Israel, which found their fulfillment in Christ, and the civil laws, which ended with the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Advancement in revelation from God enables advancement in life experience. So we shall find that the Davidic covenant is an advancement over the Mosaic covenant, and the new covenant brings the reality of the shadow and type. The covenant of law ministered death and condemnation because of law's effectiveness in revealing sin and so subject man to the curse. The new covenant is a ministry of the Holy Spirit and a ministry of righteousness, revealing life and so subjecting man to blessing. The new covenant is more glorious and excels in that glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Moses veiled himself, but no veil covers the ministry of the new covenant because its glory does not fade. Believers today stand unveiled in the presence of the Lord. Moses passed from glory to fading glory. Believers in Christ, believers in the new covenant go from glory to glory. This is because the Lord, who is the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, lives within every believer, and by the Holy Spirit, believers are changed into the likeness of God's own Son. The glory of the new covenant in Christ is an abiding glory and more excellent. And that, folks, is like, read all of Hebrews. And I have taught on Hebrews. I don't know where all it is, but I have taught on Hebrews. Moses was the law mediator and ministered as a servant in God's house. Christ is the law originator and rules as son of over God's house. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Christ is the end or goal or purpose or point aimed at of the law to all who believe. The convicting, condemning power of the law exhausts its accusations in Christ. I'll say that again because that's a quote from Robertson. Quote, the convicting, condemning power of the law exhausts its accusations in Christ. Paul will write, quote, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now let's look at this. There was no power in the old covenant to give life. There was sacrifice for sin, a covering for sin, but it wasn't permanent. Power to give life only comes from the indwelling Spirit of life, the promise of the Father given through faith in Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law is good, spiritual, and holy. We should regard it with reverence and seek to have a heart that is law-abiding. We are not called to be a lawless people. Jesus is not lawless. God is not lawless. And we, and believers are not to be lawless. We are to regard the law with reverence and seek to have a heart that is law-abiding. Today, many believers see laws and rules and say, I don't have to. I don't have to. Lawlessness reigns in their hearts. They don't have to, they think, because they don't want to keep rules. They want to do their own thing, to be a law unto themselves. Jesus had a different attitude. He said, I have come to do your will, O God. He said, a body you have prepared for me. Speaking of the Father giving him, he's God in flesh. And he said, I have come to do your will, O God. Now remember, Jesus Christ is God, but he came in flesh as God the Son. He's God the Son, Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. Jesus lived in active, voluntary submission to the will of the Father. That meant keeping the Father's law in mind, in word, in heart, in deed, in all things, in all fullness. Jesus discerned between the traditions of men and the law of his Father. He demonstrated and continues to demonstrate loving the Father. He remained loyal, even when forsaken and betrayed. He loved his own to the death. He loves us and will not be tempted by us to do evil, to do what is against good as defined by the Godhead. He does no harm and love does no harm. And that is a good point to remember, that Jesus loves us. He will not be tempted by us to do evil. So we have that. God is not tempted by evil. He's not going to do evil. The devil wants to get us to go before God and pray for things that God's not going to do because if it's evil, he's not going to do it. He's not tempted by it. And all our attempts to manipulate God, to make him like a genie in a, you know, out of the bottle or whatever, to do what we want him to do, and that he's going to bow to our demands and our commands. No. No. And holy elect angels won't either. No, they are holy elect angels. They won't either. People try that too, sadly. Being under grace does not mean that we can do what we want and be a law unto ourselves. It means that we are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead lives pleasing to God, law-abiding lives that will bring blessing and bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God for God's glory and for our good. We need to examine our attitude towards the law, God's laws. I'm talking about God's laws. Even the laws of the land, Romans 13. The laws of our homes, for example, Ephesians 5. Law in general. Only, even the concept of law. Only in the rare incidents of the civil laws of men conflicting with the moral laws of God are we to move as outlaws against the laws and traditions of men. Only in a rare incidence. Even at that, we should try to work within law to change civil laws. But if we cannot, then we must adhere to keep a good conscience before God. Neither are we to use the law for evil intent and personal gain, which was what Jezebel did. And by the way, the Jezebel spirit is not a female spirit. A Jezebel spirit is a spirit. Spirits are just spirits. They're non-corporeal. They're just spirits. And that spirit can be in a man or in a woman, using the law for evil intent and personal gain, working iniquity through the law. It is a misuse of position and power. Rather, we are to demonstrate the love of God as the people of God, to demonstrate the love for God and for one another. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, which are not grievous. They are not grievous, but a delight to the one who desires to please the Father and live in a relationship with him that will bring blessing and bear much fruit that remains. We are to bear fruit that remains, as in John chapter 15. Bear fruit that remains for Christ. Duty or delight? I don't care, but duty is better than lawlessness. if you were raised up in a home, certain homes, it was just do the right thing. And you did the right thing as a sense of duty. A sense of duty. And if that is better than lawlessness, folks, Jesus pointed that out. Who's the really one? The guy that said, oh, I'll do it. And he gets all the acclaim from everybody. Yay, 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 clap hands. Because that person says, promises to do it. Or the one that just, you know, it's like a sense of duty. He didn't immediately jump for joy to do it, but he does it. Who's the one who obeyed? Duty, it's the one, it's not the one that jumped up and down saying, I'll do it, and gets acclaim from people all around. Yay. No, it's the guy that actually did it, even if it's out of a sense of duty. Watch a few cop shows and different military stuff, you know, sometime. All right, duty or delight, but duty is better than lawlessness. We need to see the value of the commandments as a rule of life, as a revelation of the will of God, as directives to our walk with God, as a standard against which we examine ourselves and to which we fall short because of our sinfulness, as a means of humility, as a means to increase our hatred against sin, and as a means of valuing and appreciating the perfection of Christ, his obedience and love and loyalty in all things. The law restrains corruption. The law shows what sin deserves. The law delineates the curse for disobedience and serves as a deterrent to lawlessness. The commandments are a gift of grace from a loving Father. When this restraint against evil is taken away from a family, a people, or a nation, lawlessness and terror reign. And all you have to do today in our country is turn on the news. So the call of Christ today is, and for believers first, judgment begins with the household of God to repent and return to the Lord. Repent and believe. Amen. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that through the law you have shown us the contrast between what is holy and what is unholy, between what is clean and what is unclean, between what is good and what is evil in your eyes. Lord, you have shown us what love looks like and what is contrary to love. And you have shown us that even in the commandments that are thou shalt not, there is a promise there. Because for true believers, the Holy Spirit will make it so, and we will not have other gods in your face, O Lord. We will not bow down to them and to grave, and we will not be making graven images. So the commandments, within the commandments, is still a promise. Help us to see the promise, even in the commandments, O God, and you will make all, you are the God, Lord, in Christ, who makes all things new. And one day we will behold your face. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's stand for the benediction. Oh, bang, that was me.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.